The room grew still as she made her way to Jesus. She was blinded by the tears in her eyes. She felt such pain. Some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no room here for her kind." Still on she came, through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt at Jesus' feet. Though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured a love for the Master from her box of alabaster. "I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. If I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair." You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what he felt when he wrapped his prisoner to the sin that had me bound. I spent my days, poured my life out without measure into a little treasure box I thought I had found. Then Jesus came and he set my soul free with the power
Krista. Our scripture reading for today is from Luke 7:50. And it reads, "Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'"
Morning again. How you doing? Are you glad to be here? My mic is turned on, just letting you know that. let's start with a prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father, we're thankful to be here today, and Lord, anytime we open your word, we just ask you to bless your word. May your word run deep in our hearts and our minds. May our hearts and minds be open. May the Holy Spirit have full access. And I pray, Lord, that you'll put your words in my mouth to share what you have for your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking, you know, what a privilege it is that we have to meet like this every week, right? And open the Bible and share scripture and pray together. It really is a blessing. Do you have one of these? Can you hold it up? Wow. Praise the Lord. And you know that there's Bibles there in the pews for you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. So we're gonna be in Matthew and in Luke today, mainly. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And we're just going to move right along. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer. Thy what? Sins be forgiven thee.' And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.' And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, 'Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins,' then saith he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house.' He arose and departed to his house." So really an interesting account of what happens here. You know, Jesus, when this man comes with the palsy, he sees his faith and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." You know, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the man came and knelt down and confessed his sins, although that is necessary. But of course, the Lord knows the man's heart, and he knows that this man is exercising his faith. And so the Lord is able to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." You know, he probably was praying in his heart, and the Lord knew that. And then the scribes, they accuse Jesus of blasphemy because he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And, you know, Jesus points out that that is evil, verse 4. And he says, "What's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk?" And so then he tells the man with the palsy, he says, "Arise, take up thy bed and go," to prove that Jesus has power to heal and to forgive sin. It was making a very bold statement here. Look at verse 20, same chapter, Matthew 9, verse 20. "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be what? Whole.' Yet, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Another very interesting account. You see her faith is so great that she says, he doesn't even need to see me. Or to look at me or say any word. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. That's powerful faith. It's powerful faith. Verse 28, same chapter. "And when Jesus was come into the house, The blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, According to your what? To your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. So we're seeing a thread here, a common thread, and it's faith, right? Go to Luke chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse 37. Luke 7, 37. Luke 7, 37. It says, And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Have you grasped what went on there? I mean, think about what she's doing. She's kissing his feet. She's crying and wiping his feet with her hair. None of us have ever seen that happen, have you? And ever seen anybody do that? Kiss someone's feet and cry and wipe their feet with their hair. I mean, that's a very unique thing. And then verse 39 goes on, and it says, And now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a what? She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he who forgave him most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, What? Thy sins are forgiven. And if you go down to verse 50, and he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. That's our scripture reading. It's powerful. Powerful account. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 11. Luke 17, 11, And it came to pass as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, help me with it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know, I emphasized as they went. Why did I do that? Right, they were exercising the faith. It wasn't just a verbal assent to faith, but they actually exercised their faith. Jesus said, go, show yourself to the priest. And they would, you know, the average person would be like, what are you talking about? You know, I have leprosy. But faith allowed them to be obedient, and then their faith became action, and they were healed. As they went, they were healed. They were cleansed. Okay, Luke 18, beginning in verse 35. And it came to pass that as Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Help me. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. The title of the message is He Can and He Will. Jesus can and He will forgive sin, right? We know that. Many promises. 1 John 1:9 comes to mind. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can and He will heal lifelong diseases. Now, He doesn't always do it instantly. He sometimes uses doctors, uses many years, natural remedies. But sometimes the healing doesn't take place until Jesus returns. But Jesus can and He will, when He desires, according to His will, heal lifelong diseases. Some of you have seen that. I know I have. He can and He will calm a violent storm at sea and in your life. We didn't read that account, but He can and He will calm the storm in your life. He can and He will feed thousands. You know, if you think about the promise in Scripture where Jesus, where the Bible says that your bread and your water shall be sure. And we think about what lies ahead. We should always be thinking about what lies ahead because we are living in the last days. We know that God's faithful ones will not be able to buy or sell. And we're told in the spirit of prophecy, don't hoard up, you know, goods because the heathen will come and just take them by force. And so we must have a faith that recognizes there's coming a time when all earthly support will be cut off and our faith will bring us peace, will make us whole. He can and He will feed thousands. And He can and He will create in you, in me, a new heart. One of the blessings every Sabbath that you wake up, and this is one of the reasons why being in church is so important, is because when you walk through those doors on a Sabbath, you can leave with a clean slate. You could come to the altar and surrender all to Jesus and receive His righteousness by faith and put the past behind you. Like Paul says, I just put the past behind. I'm looking forward to the goal. You can do that. Why would you stay at home when you could come and be with other sinners? We're in good company, aren't we? And we can be cleansed together. So He can and He will create in us a new heart. He can and He will change the desires of our hearts. You know, we talk about addiction and other things. The Lord has power over that. Remember, your God is stronger than the devil, right? We give the devil too much credit. And so through faith, he can and he will. And, you know, I just hit the surface of some of the accounts where faith did great things. I mean, we could spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, too, looking at what faith does. You know, George Mueller, he was a great man of faith. Never asked anyone but God for anything. And I want to say that 22 or more thousand orphans went through his establishment during his ministry. And God provided everything he needed. He said this, he said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Right? Because then humans get the glory. He says, faith begins where man's power ends. And so when we, as soon as we recognize that there are certain things that we have no power over, because we fight against what? Principalities of darkness, right? And we've talked about that. I think actually last time we discussed that. When we recognize that this spiritual battle is not between flesh and blood, it's one that we can't win, then God is able to come in and do things that bring him glory that only he can do. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. It is impossible for us to change our hearts. Do you believe that? It is impossible for you to earn your way into heaven. It's impossible for you to get God to love you more than he already does. He doesn't say, oh boy, I'm so glad that you volunteered there at the community service. Now I love you more than before. That is not how God operates. It is impossible for us to do those things that only God can do. And so faith begins where man's power ends. What was the key to all of those miracles that we read? Faith, right? Faith is the catalyst. It's the stimulus to change. It's the thing that allows God to come in and work. So the woman that had a medical condition for 12 years, and in the other Gospels, it talks about how she spent her savings. She spent all her money with doctors, and she still was sick. If she did not exercise her faith, would she have been healed? No, she would have died with that infirmity. But she exercised her faith. It wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling that she had in her heart. It drove her to action. And faith should do the same thing with us. It should bring us to do something. Faith is what allows God's power to work in your life. In Romans 12:3, you don't have to go there, it says that God has dealt to every man a measure of faith, okay? And that faith is just the beginning. It is just what you need to get started. Just what you need to get started. In the Greek, it's metron, it's a portion of faith, a degree of faith. And God doesn't sell you short. I've told you that before. And so when God gives that to you, Paul describes it as really being a babe in Christ. And we can appreciate that with babies here and young children, right? And he talks about being on the milk, right? And so that's how we start out. We accept that measure of faith, and we act on it. And then in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so God expects us to act, to take that measure of faith and act on it and dig into his word and let our faith grow and watch our faith grow. And then you'll be on the meat of God's word, not on the milk. No longer a superficial reading, but you're able to dig into the treasure chest of God's word, of the scriptures, and watch how your faith grows. As you claim those promises, as you commit scripture to memory, so when necessary, and it's coming soon, the Holy Spirit can bring it to your mind, and you can share it as you give a witness to your faith. So James says in chapter 2 and verse 26, For as the body without the Spirit or the breath of God is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, he is not contradicting Galatians or Ephesians or anything that Paul says. He's not contradicting anything that Jesus says. What he's saying is faith grows and results in works. Faith grows and results in actions. And we saw that in those accounts that we read together, right? Go and show yourself to the priest. No, I'm not going. You're not going to be healed. Faith results in action. Oh, I know he can heal me if I would just touch his garment, but I'm going to stay home. She wouldn't have been healed. Faith results in action. That's what James is saying. Faith without works is dead. Faith grows, the result is works. Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So faith allows God to work in and through you. Now, we must keep in mind that Satan is trying to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. He wants you to doubt. And he does. He's got many methods. Just doubt. A little bit of doubt's all he needs. But God wants to do his will in and through you. And Satan is telling you, no, no, no. And whatever he's whispering in to give you doubt or discouragement, it's God that wants to work. Exercise your faith. Say it and then exercise it. So I just have a few questions as we end here. Are you willing to do what is odd or strange in the sight of the world for Jesus? Mary did that, right? She cried and she kissed dirty feet. Don't think for a minute that Jesus' feet were clean when she was kissing them. She was crying and she was wiping them and they were dusty and dirty and she was kissing his feet, and that was strange. And that was odd to do. Are you willing to do something strange for Jesus if he asks you to do it? How about Noah? Did he do something strange? He sure did. He sure did. And if you can go to the Ark experience and look at the boat, you can get an idea of how strange it was. I haven't been there. I want to go. But I know how, you know, I know its dimensions. So I know it was massive. Massive boat on dry land, and then to stand there and preach and preach and preach as people get older and older and older and just keep repeating the same present truth message that was designed to save those people. That was odd in the sight of the world. Are you willing to do it? About Joshua chapter 6, where the Lord says, you know, just, you know, circle a certain number of times and seven times and blow the trumpets and yell, and then the walls will come tumbling down. That was strange. It's not how you win a battle. It's not how the world wins wars. And they were willing to do it. There's many examples of that. Are you willing to forsake, which means to relinquish or to reject or to abandon everything for Jesus? You know, and I talk to all of us, but, you know, young people, maybe you've got goals. Maybe you've got plans. There's an area, a direction that you want to go in life, and the Lord says, you know, that's not where I want you to go. Are you willing to abandon that and say, okay, Lord, whatever you think, that's what I'm going to do? Because, you know, the best place to be is in God's will. You know that, right? It's the safest place to be. There's no worries if you're in God's will. No worries. You can get in your car and drive. Not worried. You know that it's one of the most dangerous things we do, to get in an automobile and drive. It is. You know, people are afraid to fly, but it's the safest way to travel. Getting in a car, most dangerous. So, you know, when we're living according to God's will, we're in the safest place. What about relationships? Maybe a young person is involved in a relationship that God doesn't approve of. Are you willing to forsake that? Or in the future, a relationship that God says no. We must be willing to reject things for Christ, abandon things for Christ. Leave a job or a career. Maybe you've got a job and you're making good money. I remember hearing a story about an Adventist dentist. He had an excellent practice. He was doing very well financially. The Lord said, "You're charging too much for your services." And he was a godly man, and so he lowered the price of his services. And the Lord said, "That's great. I want you to go be a missionary. Close your office." And he did. And he did, and he was glad that he did. And then he's able to share that testimony, right? And so sometimes God throws us a curveball, and he wants us to change direction. You know, think about the fishermen. You know, Jesus called them, and they had to leave their nets, leave their boats, leave their family, leave their dad. You know, "Sorry, Dad, we're going to go follow the Messiah." They were willing to do that. Matthew, you know, he was making a good living as a tax collector. Bible says straightway he followed Jesus. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to trust him with everything? Sometimes we'll trust God with certain things, but I'm going to take care of finances myself. Or relationships, that'll be my area of expertise, but I'll trust you with this other stuff. We have to be able to trust God in every area. Are you willing to do that? And you know, these are the things that we're going to need very shortly. The heat is going to be turned up. If we believe our message, things are going to be really heating up. This is stuff that we really need to embrace now. You know, throughout the New Testament, we see the power of Jesus working through faith. And faith achieves what nothing else can accomplish. And so, you know, and basically what we're doing today is we're revisiting the foundation of being a Christian, being an Adventist. It really is all about that portion of faith that Jesus gave us and working with it, exercising it. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, last scripture, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, that verse is just telling us human reasoning, the way we think through things, if it doesn't match Scripture, we need to abandon it. We think that we've achieved something because we've been an Adventist for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. I'm looking around. Some people longer than that. We haven't achieved anything but what we have surrendered to Jesus today. Because a life of following Christ could end if we just abandon him. And do you know what I'm saying? And so I want to invite you to come forward if you want to surrender in a way maybe that you haven't before. Just recommit your life to Jesus. Don't be shy. Come forward as much as you can. We're just making a recommitment to the Lord today. I kind of warned you that I would do this when I first started here. I don't do it a lot, but sometimes the Holy Spirit impresses me to do it. And feel free to kneel if you like. And then we're just going to pray and let the Holy Spirit work. And if you run out of room, just stop where you are and you can kneel there. The Lord knows your heart. Father God, we are really in awe of your patience, your love, your mercy, your grace. Awesome, Father, that you look at each one of us equally. You don't love one more than the other. If we've had a bad week and we've let you down repeatedly, you're not frowning upon us. You love us like we love our children, only in a greater sense you love us. And Lord, thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace right now. And pause for just a few seconds and allow us to reveal to you, Lord, something that might be on our heart. Lord, thank you that you fill this church nearly to capacity most Sabbaths. You really have made it a welcoming place. A place for healing, and we're grateful for that. We know that you're working. We thank you for our new members and our visitors, You make divine appointments. We don't believe in coincidence at all. And so we're thankful that you're growing this congregation to do a mighty work in the last days. But we must surrender. We must surrender everything to you. And we know, Lord, that you can and you will do the things that need to be done in our lives and as a congregation, things that we are not capable of doing. And so, Lord, we surrender our hearts to you just now. We claim the righteousness of Jesus as our own by faith. And we trust you, Lord, to do what can't be done any other way. Bless each person here, each family represented. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 507, Moment by Moment. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn. Living with Jesus, a new